The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Here's the question I have for you to start our time. Are you ready for it? I think they'll put it up on the screen for me. It's this. Do you like God? Like, that's my opening question. I'm going to come back and unpack it, but I believe how you answer that question often comes from how you think and perceive God sees you. And I believe how you answer this question has ramifications for how you walk through this life, how you, if you're married, lead in your family, how you, if you have children, lead your kids, if you're a friend, if you have friends, what kind of friend you are. Even in the context of the church family, like what kind of church family are we made up of? How we answer that question, I think, is critically important. And as one of your pastors, and for many of you in the room I'm friends with, I care deeply about how you lead your family, how you invest in your family, how you invest in your kids if you have kids, what kind of friend you are to your friends. Like, I care about that. And not only do I care about that, here's what I believe. I actually believe that you care about that too. Pastors, I think sometimes when they prepare messages and they write, they can often do that from a certain perspective, a specific assumption of the people that are listening as they teach. And I need you to know, for me personally, and I think the other guys on our team, when we have the opportunity to speak about the Word of God, I think we really do that from the premise that you also want what it is that we're processing through. Does that make sense? So it's not just like, I really want you to be a great spouse. I want you to love your kids well. I'm praying that you would be a faithful friend. The fact of the matter is, I believe that you desire that as well. Does that make sense? Like, I very, very rarely, it's happened a couple of times, but very rarely in all of my pastoral career, I've done a ton of counseling and I'm sitting with people, very rarely have I sat with someone and they've looked back at me and said, I don't care. I do not care about being a good dad. I don't care about being a good wife. I don't care about being a good friend. I think majority of the time, people really do desire that. They want what it is we're processing and thinking through. So back to my question. I was reading this book back in February by an author by the name of Tim Chester. He's a pastor in England. And he posed this question in the book, do you like God? And it stopped me in my tracks for a moment because it's not often asked in the way that he was asking it. And as I pondered it and as I was thinking about it, I was processing through. I know we're called to fear God. I know we're called to love God. But I haven't heard many people process whether or not they truly like Him. Now, when I say like Him, I'm talking about really enjoying Him. Like, that's how the author was talking about it. Through the years, even here at Summit, I've talked about the dangers of saying, I like God okay. As in, I'm cool with Him, but I'm not really interested in following Jesus with my life. So I'm not talking about that when I pose this question. I'm talking about enjoying God. Do you enjoy God? And on a human level, what I've noticed, even in my own life, you'd probably say the same in yours, we decide pretty quickly in life whether we like certain people or we don't, yeah? I think we make up our mind pretty quick whether or not we're going to enjoy being around certain people or whether they're going to be exhausting to us. That whole first impression thing is real, even though what all of us would have to admit, I know I would, is that oftentimes my first impression is wrong. That's right. So some of you even here have told great stories of assuming things about certain people here at Summit, only to find yourself in life group with them or a Bible study with them or serving with them. And then at some point you have to acknowledge, I was way off. I was way off in what I thought about that person. But have you given much thought about whether or not you really enjoy God? As I interact with people, I've noticed that people do articulate different ways that they see God. Oftentimes, though, they don't articulate it, but if you watch their life, I think that you can begin to conclude how they walk through life, whether or not they actually enjoy God or not, right? So whether it would be someone who sees God as only judge, only ruler, someone who sees God as someone who is far off, not interested in you, or sees God as someone who is constantly sad and discouraged and disappointed in you. Everyone has a filter that they're processing through, and that filter that they're processing through has ramifications for how we are processing and walking through life and interacting with people. So I can't answer the question for you, obviously, as to whether or not you like God, enjoy God, but I wanted to take a moment because I was looking at the life of Paul. I was just reminded again about how this cat did life. Like, it was super convicting and encouraging to me all at the same time, right? Like from a biblical perspective, do I foundationally enjoy God? Because Scripture informs what? Everything, including how I see God, which is impacted by what Scripture says about how God sees me. And living in the reality of how God sees me should profoundly impact how I relate and interact with others. If I'm a dad with my kids, if I'm married with my wife, if I'm a friend with my friends, if I'm a part of a church family with the church family that I interact with my coworkers, sure, with my classmates, 100%, with my teammates, I would think so, yeah. And I think you desire to process through that too. So I believe we can lead with joy, live a life of joy, when we are a people who enjoy God, like when we like God. And we are a people who enjoy God, like God, when we live from the premise that God rejoices over us. Yeah? If you have your Bibles, open them up to Philippians. That's where we're going to be this morning. Just a little bit of a recap. Obviously, we've been in Philippians through March. Y'all did a little bit of a recap last week, so this is recap part two, and then we're done with all the recaps. Paul, again, sat in prison in Rome. He's writing to the persecuted church of Philippi. I just keep coming back to this idea of joy, that even in the midst of difficult times, Paul was still what I would call a joy bringer. I meet with men more than I meet with women. And as I sit with men and have coffee with them, one of the questions I regularly like to pose to men is this: are you a joy bringer? Like in your home, are you a bringer of joy? When you get out of the car, when you're done with work for the day, and you park your car in your driveway, and you start walking towards the door, what's the thought of your wife and kids? Yeah, don't answer right now. You can just maybe over date night or something. I don't know the best time. I've got some other questions we'll ask at the end, but you can process together. But that's a good question, right? Like, am I a joy bringer? Paul sits in a prison in Rome, and the dude is still a joy bringer. Fascinating to me. But I believe he was a joy bringer because he knew what God thought about him, right? Who he was because of Jesus. We're only joy bringers when we live from a place of enjoying God, and we live from a place of enjoying God, thus bringing joy to others when we rest in how he, God, actually enjoys us because of Jesus. And there's several, you know, joy is actually one of the main themes that you would see throughout the book of Philippians. So I'm not going to go to all the verses that talk about joy, but just a couple of them and things that kind of jumped out, right? Here's what it says, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6, say this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So we'll stop right there for a moment. I love these words from Paul as he starts the letter. I'm praying for you, he says, and my prayer is full of what? There's the word. My prayer is full of joy. Why? Well, a couple of reasons. One, because you've partnered with me to make the gospel known. That brings me joy. So it wasn't just a financial partnership, although there was a financial partnership involved there. But they were personally, this church at Philippi, this persecuted church, they were personally concerned, right? They cared for Paul, who had actually been instrumental in the church starting there in Philippi to begin with. I also think the reason that he's praying with joy is because of what he refers to even in verse 6. God is going to bring completion in you what he has started in you. Your spiritual growth, friends, my spiritual growth is about what God is up to and God's faithfulness towards you, which you can what? Count on. Do you believe that? Like there, if you believe that, truly believe that what God has started in you, he will bring to completion, there is joy. There is joy in that. There is an enjoyment of God in that. Can I enjoy the one who with a faithful promise has said, what I've started in you, I'm going to bring to completion? Yes. This reality is rooted in God's faithfulness. This reality is rooted in God's love for you. Who else makes that deal with you? Who else makes the deal with you that what I began in you, I'm going to complete in you? God's the only one that makes that deal with you. Is there enjoyment in that? Yeah. Even as Paul was talking about his prayer life, just the fact that he would even put that phrase in there, I thought that was really interesting, right? Every time I pray for you, I pray with joy. Like I jotted that in my notes as I was asking myself some questions about this passage, about me. Is your prayer life, Jason, is your prayer life characterized by the word joy? For Paul, he prayed with joy because he was so thankful to have friendships and partnerships centered on the gospel. Do you have that? I was just talking about it. I was just talking about what it means to be a part of this church family here. I talked about what it means to look out and know that you're not in the boat rowing by yourself. You look out and in the boat, a bunch of people are rowing together. Is there joy in that? There's joy in that. What's the joy about? It's about partnership in the gospel. I love it. I love that Summit is made up of a people who say, let's get it. Let's partner together. Let's join other organizations, missions organizations. Let's partner with other churches out of North Carolina to go to other parts of the world and make much of Jesus. Is there joy in that? Yes. There's joy in gospel partnership. And it changes how we pray. He prayed with joy because he knew the one with whom he was talking as he prayed. Loved him, loved the church at Philippi, and was faithful to keep growing them in Christ's likeness. The church will remain. Nothing's going to thwart it. Jesus' promises, right? Nothing's going to stop this. Okay. Is there joy in that? Yeah. How much? Boundless. Philippians 1:18 says this. Philippians 1:18 says, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So just small verse there, right? Here you see Paul saying something very similar. I have joy in the fact that people are making much of the gospel. Jesus is being proclaimed. That fills me with joy. Well, the idea of being filled with joy because Jesus is being proclaimed can only be truly rooted in joy when you enjoy the one that is being proclaimed, right? He enjoys him. Therefore, the fact that he's being proclaimed, I'm going to rejoice in that. I have joy in that. Think about it in a human relationship form. If someone is making a big deal out of your spouse, like bragging on them, honoring them, speaking well of them, do you rejoice in that? Yes, if you truly enjoy them, right? Like my rejoicing, enjoying someone speaking well of my wife is rooted in what? I love my wife. I enjoy my wife. And what you're saying about my wife, I know to be true about my wife because I do life with my wife. That's what I love, right? People talk about, she's here today, as a matter of fact. Where are you, babes? Oh, third row. Well done. Really looking in the back. It's one of my favorite things to say about my wife is people come up and they'll like pay me, they'll say something sweet about her because she's super sweet. A lot sweeter than me. And they'll come up and they'll say something about her sweetness. And here's what I love to tell people. You know, the Jim Malone that you're interacting with, that's who she is. It's one of my favorite things to be able to say truthfully and honestly about my wife. None of this act one way around a certain group of people and then act another way around another group of people. Not out and about in the church family, I'm this way, but when we're at home, it's this way. No, no. What you interact with my wife, that's my wife. So when people say, I enjoy hanging out with your wife, I go, yeah, she's awesome. Why? Because I enjoy hanging out with my wife. Same thing, right? So when someone says, like, I rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed, like, why would that energize you? Why would you go, yes, because you enjoy him. Don't you love it? Like, when you go through social media, for all the junk that's out there, do you not just want to hit the like button when you see what God's up to? Do you rejoice in the good things? Do you rejoice that people are coming to him? Do you rejoice that broken people are being made new? They're being made whole. Or does that have no connect with you when you see it? When someone stands up and shares a testimony of what it is that the Lord has done. When you come back from camp and dozens of kids gave their life to Christ. What is that? Is there joy in that? Yeah, Christ proclaimed. Why? Because I want to proclaim Christ with my life. So if other people are in, I'm in. I want to be about that. It doesn't have to be with your spouse, it'd be whatever, right? There's this affinity, like for your sports teams or whatever you like to do, right? Like this common thing, right? Like, think about that for just a second. Like, if you never give a thumbs up, this isn't a social media deal, but if it never energizes, listen, if it never energizes you what God's up to in the world when people are posting that kind of stuff, but you want to like everything about your ball team, come on. Feel free to like everything about your ball team. Just also, Jesus is redeeming people. And that's better, I would say. Are you a joy bringer in regards to things that God and the gospel because you enjoy God? Like those two things are tied together. Philippians 2 says this, verses 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So in these few verses, actually leading up to these verses, I didn't read them, but leading up to these verses, Paul had encouraged the church at Philippi not to be grumblers, not to be complainers, the opposite of joy, right? And in not, this is what he says to him, in not walking through life grumbling and in not walking through life complaining, the encouragement was, you will shine for the Lord in your culture. Get a load of that. The culture that Paul, that these Christ followers found themselves in Philippi, that Paul's writing to, the culture was so known for grumbling and complaining that not to walk through life that way, grumbling and complaining, but to walk through life with joy would be an incredible testimony. Side note. Fast forward to 2019, I think it still applies. Right? If you are a person as a follower of Jesus, joy-filled, walking through this life, not grumbling, not complaining, you will stick out. You will be a testimony in your culture, in your neighborhood, where you work, where you go to school. Why? Because there's something different about you. What's different? Well, you're not grumbling and complaining about everybody like everybody else. What's that about? Well, I have an insurmountable joy. And then Paul says here in verse 17, so that's what he said leading up to the verse I just read. If my life is poured out on your behalf, so this is what, if I live a life of sacrifice, this is Paul, if I live a life of sacrifice on your behalf, there is joy in that for me, and I'd love for you to be joyful with me. Now, here's a cat who's looking at maybe being killed, right? I mean, he's in prison, maybe going to be executed. If my life is poured out on your behalf, there's joy in that for me. Because what did he already say? What else does he say in Philippians? For me, who lives, Christ dies again. Yep. There's joy in that for me. And I want you to rejoice with me that my life is being poured out on your behalf. There is this statement of joy here in the midst of suffering that is so convicting. Paul's alluding to that. And to remind you again, in prison, maybe sentenced to death, writes this. So using the phrase, poured out like a drink offering, as in a sacrifice to God, like that's a weighty statement. But even in the weightiness of that statement, he's a joy bringer, and he desires for them to experience that same joy. And I think the reminder here for us is this idea that joy isn't dependent on our circumstances. It's something that we have and live in and share with others despite circumstances. Paul wrote to another group of Christians once in the city of Corinth, and this is what he said to them. These words are just staggeringly great. I have nothing, and yet I possess everything. Who says that? Sounds similar to a few weeks ago here, Philippians 4, right? That's the idea of contentment. He also said to the church at Corinth this, in all of our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. How do you say that? How do people you know that are walking through difficult times say that? How have some of you in this room said that? Because you've said it too. You've said the same thing Paul's saying as you've walked through suffering. Suffering and difficulties, yet immeasurable joy. How do you say that? Well, you're in a relationship with a God who at the heart of that God is joy. He is a God of joy, a bringer of joy and a giver of joy, no matter my circumstances. And I think it's important for us to remember that because there is a tendency when you hear someone talking about joy to chalk that up to, well, that's just some people's personality. Well, that's just the way some people are. Joy doesn't equal gregarious. Joy doesn't equal loud. Joy doesn't equal life of the party. Well, they're just joyful. Or look at their life. Man, if I had their life, I'd be joyful too, because that's a pretty sweet deal they got. But joy, knowing it, experiencing it, living in it, sharing it, is not situationally dependent. Paul says as much in chapter 4. Turn over there. Let's read those verses together. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. When? Always. And again I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying? Here's what Paul's saying, I believe. Life is hard for who? Everybody. Life has difficulties. For who? Everybody. Like some of you right now, I want to let you in on a little something. Some of you right now, your job stinks. And here's what I want to let you know. At some point in time, for everybody, their job stinks. Some of you are in the middle of relational conflict. And I just want to let you in on something. At some point in time, everybody in this room is in the middle of relational conflict. Happiness isn't a bad thing. I'm not anti-happiness. You know, for people talk about that. Happiness is because of your circumstances. Joy is in spite of your circumstances. I'm not anti-happiness. And at the same time, depending on how you think about that, happiness can be elusive. Because the fact of the matter is, life changes. Things happen. There is something that Paul's talking about here throughout Philippians as he continues to talk about joy while sitting in a prison, maybe facing death, writing to a persecuted church, that I think is good for us. Is that joy can still be found in the difficulties of life. Joy can still be found in the job stinking. Joy can still be found even in the relational conflicts. And I think it's the reminder, like, why would Paul spend so much time talking about joy in this short letter? It's only four chapters. Why would Paul spend so much time talking about joy in this short letter to the Philippians? I believe it's because of this. He knew what we all know, which is what? We need the reminder. Yeah? Don't be anxious. Why? Because we get anxious. That's why. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Why do I need to say again rejoice? Because we grumble and we complain. Pray and make your requests known to God, but do so with thanksgiving. Now, why would he say that? Because we're quick to forget all that we have to be thankful for in the midst of what we sense we need. And no matter what we may or may not have to be thankful for, we are God's kids. And we can always put that on the thankful list. I'm a joy bringer. I want to be a joy bringer when I live from the place of truly enjoying God. And I enjoy God as I'm reminded and live in the reality that God rejoices over me. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The word taste is a metaphor for like personal experience. Enjoy God. He loves you and he cares for you. If you lack joy, feast on something enjoyable. Zephaniah 3:17. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. True, false, indifferent? True. Your enjoying God is tied to how you perceive God sees you. He has saved you because he is a mighty Savior. He delights in you. He rejoices over you. You can find joy in him, and in finding joy in him, you can be a bringer of joy to others, whether it be your spouse, your kids, your life group, your church family, your classmates, your neighbors. That motivational factor for enjoying God, like all things, is such a huge factor. And I'm thankful that God is so clear through his word about how he feels towards us. 1 John 3, verse 1. See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. Exclamation point. And I can keep going, but I have a running thing with Kyle Caton to see who can get done first today. Up there, he's doing communion, I'm doing this, and so I'm going to wrap it up. I wanted to conclude by just asking a few questions, if I could, a little joy evaluation. Am I growing and bringing joy as I enjoy God? And I think these are just a few things we can ask ourselves. I've been asking them of myself. kind of an enjoying God indicator. Can I say it that way? So if you're a note taker, you can jot them down. They'll be on the screen behind me. Here's a question you can ask yourself about enjoying God. Am I growing in enjoying God? Am I succumbing to temptation less and less? So just a reminder for you, if you're newer with us or whatever, like we would say this here at Summit, being tempted is not a sin. But saying yes to what you're being tempted with is. And at the heart of all sin really is this idea that something else will satisfy you more than your Creator. Right? Like that's at the heart of it. And a sign of enjoying God, your Creator, is saying no to sin more and more because the sin you're tempted with is a very poor replacement for your Creator. So some of you walked with the Lord for a while, right? Some of you maybe not as long. But would you just look back and be able to go, I'm succumbing to temptation less and less? I would say at the heart of that, of saying no to temptation less and less, is this idea of you actually enjoy God. When I say yes to this temptation, it is a very poor replacement for what I have in Him. Maybe this question, do suffering and loss fill me with fear and anxiety? We've already talked about this a bit this morning, but I would say a sign that you're enjoying God and resting in Him is that suffering and loss, while difficult, so I don't want to minimize that, but I also want to say that while it's difficult, it doesn't crush you. It doesn't take away your hope. It doesn't take away your joy. How about this question? Does serving other people feel like a burden? Now, here's what I know about Jesus. Jesus was and is a servant. He even said that He didn't show up to be served, but to serve. And I also know that He wants our joy to be full, and that our joy being full is because His joy is in us, and we are His. That's John 15, if you want to give it a reading. It's really fantastic. But if you were to say today that serving other people has no joy in it, but it's simply an obligation, that could be an indicator that you're not truly enjoying God. And from that place, bringing joy to serve others. Right? Bringing joy as you serve others. Maybe this question. Does sharing the gospel and talking about Jesus with others feel like a chore? The fact of the matter is, we talk about what we love, yeah, and what we enjoy. So I've already talked a little bit about my wife today. But I talk about my wife a good bit. Talk about my girls, two daughters. Talk about golf. I love it. I've already talked about it today since I came in the building. I talked about golf with people. I love the Braves. I've talked about them a lot since I've been in here. I got in. You know, I showed up, what time I show up, 9:30? I talk about the Braves a lot already today. And here's the thing about any of those things, you don't even have to ask me about it, I'm going to tell you about it anyway. Like, if you don't care, I'm going to talk to you about it. Because I love it, right? I love those things. And I think that's, they're an idea there, like this idea of talking with people about Jesus and what it is that He's up to. Let me ask you a question. If you never talk about Him, if you never bring Him up, I'm not even talking about door-to-door, knock on somebody's door, and, you know, if you were to die today. I'm not even getting into that whole scene. Do you talk about Him? Do you talk about Him with your wife? When's the last time you and your wife had a conversation about how the Lord's changing you? When's the last time you told your husband about how the Lord's changing you? When's the last time you spoke to your kids about how you observed the Lord changing them? When's the last time you just called up your friend and said, I'm thankful for what the Lord's doing in your life. Here's how it's evident. Here's how the Lord's changing me. I think that comes from a place of enjoying Him. It's not forced. It's not coerced. It's not between 10 and 11:30. It's not just at life group, small group, Sunday school. It's a rhythm of my life because He's my life. And you don't even have to ask me. My phone comes out and I start showing pictures of them. Look at them. Something, right? They're beautiful like their mom, because when, you know, it can go one of two ways, and we're really thankful for how it went, right? So that kind of led me to these other questions that I saw. Nathan Forrest, our family discipleship pastor, a few weeks ago, if you're a parent and that's a student ministry, you have kids in our student ministry, he sent out some questions. A few of these, I looked at them and said, man, these are pretty good. I want to tie these in from the Gospel Coalition, I think. Just some more questions. The first ones are for kind of you to ponder. I think these are questions that you should actually be asking people you're doing life with the most closely. Here they are. As a parent, as a spouse, and as a friend, ask this question. Are you more aware of my encouragement or my criticism? Now, just full transparency, before I ever preached this message, I wanted to teach with integrity, so I actually sat down and had a conversation with my girls and my wife. And it was very informative. It was really good. It was a good conversation. So I just want to let you know, one, you can do it. And two, if you do it, you'll survive. Here was another question I posed to him. What's Daddy most passionate about? This question, do I act the same at church as I do when I'm home? Are you aware of my love for you? Is there any way I've sinned against you that I've not repented of? These next two are kind of tied together, but it's kind of like, do you have any observations for me? The other way to ask that, I think, is the next question. Glenn, I know you're going through those for me. Thank you. How am I doing as a husband, dad, friend, whatever you are there? Wife, mom, friend. And then I ask them this, does my relationship with mom make you excited to be married one day, if that's what the Lord has for you? We'll talk about some dynamite dinner conversation. Roll through those. It's good though, right? Because it's one thing to listen to a pastor talk about joy. Like, we're pretty quick, right? We're pretty quick to go, yeah, I'm pretty joyful. I'm pretty joyful. I do pretty good at that. But that's the thing about joy, right? Through the Spirit, like, it's going to interact with people. Like, it's all people. There's, you know, none of the fruit of the Spirit can you take a stool and pull it into the corner of your room and grow in it. It's all relational. Again, just some questions to think about. Be intentional to ask those that you do life with. I believe that we can be a people of joy as we enjoy God, and we can truly enjoy God when we're daily reminded, no matter our circumstances, no matter what is going on, that God loves us, cares for us, and get a load of this, enjoys us. That's my desire for you. And for some of you, here's the biggest thing, maybe the takeaway for you today. Some of you, just in honesty, would go, based on my past, based on how I was raised, based on the church I was a part of, based on whatever it may be, like, you just need to admit to someone that can help you, process with you, walk with you, that you, this idea of God singing over you and loving you, like, that's just not where you are. And that has had ramifications for how you walk through life. It has had ramifications for how you interact with your family. It has ramifications for how you treat your kids. It has ramifications for lots of different things. And maybe you've never thought about it that way before. But I sit with people all the time, and I say, tell me your story. And when I start hearing the home they grew up in, when I start hearing the church that they were a part of, it is obvious. It is obvious that the way they see God is not how God actually sees them. And we would love our staff team, our life group leaders, our deacons, our elders. We would love to have those conversations with you, because a proper perspective of what God sees when God sees you is of utmost importance in your relationship with God. Will you pray with me? And Josh and Reese are going to come back up and lead us in another song. And as they do, I just want to give you a quiet moment there in your seat. Maybe to ponder some of those questions, maybe just to ponder this idea of how do you believe God actually sees you? This idea that he actually enjoys you, sings over you, delights in you. Because as we've shared repeatedly here, he always sees you through the lens of his son, Jesus Christ. And what do we know about how God sees Jesus? In him, he is well pleased. Father God, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for our guests that are with us today. I pray that hearts have actually been encouraged, reminded of what it is that you think about us, how you see us, how you rejoice over us. And from that place, we would enjoy you, thus allowing us to actually be bringers of joy to those that we do life with. I believe the order of that's fairly important. For those of us that are here today that maybe because of past have struggled with how it is that you see us, we have a hard time embracing the fact that you love us, sing over us, that you're not constantly disappointed, discouraged with us, angry at us, that you're far off and aloof, whatever the case may be, we all have different things. That through your word, through the words of Paul in Philippians, we would be reminded of how you see us. And that there is joy in that. There is the enjoyment of you. And there is joy that we bring to others, no matter our current life circumstances. And that, as Paul says, joy in this life, it stands out so much. It puts the beauty and the hope of the gospel on display. We love you. Thanks for loving us.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.